following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How are you? I'm good. This is, how many of you remember this shirt? How many of you are here when this happened? How many of you don't know why I'm wearing this shirt? How many of you have seen the artwork out in the cafe right at the stage area? Had a young man here 8-9 years ago that was performing, but he was doing that artwork in front of us while we were worshiping, and he was painting with his hands, and it was just so stunning to me to see his red blood-covered hand, so to speak. And the thought hit me what I did when I got up, and I said, you know, all that we've heard, because I think we walked through the sayings of Christ as well at that time from the cross, which is what we're about to do together here. And I made the statement as I put my hand down in the paint, and I said, and I'd only thought about doing this, had my hand covered in that red as well, and thought, well, until we apply the truth that we know of how to have a relationship with Jesus and asking for forgiveness and thanking him for dying for us on the cross, it's all information. But then I said, so you have to apply that to your heart. And I put it on this shirt. And for a half a second, I thought, I wish I would have worn a cheaper shirt today. It was a gift. The shirt was a gift from my son-in-law, Jesse. But what Jesus did cost him a whole lot more than the price of a good shirt. And we want to remember that today. And I'm going to be introducing the guys that are going to come up and share with you. And we're going to worship in between. We're going to hear a couple of the sayings from the cross. And then we'll sing a little bit more. But it struck me this morning while I was down walking in Isaiah 53. You know this one so well. Let me just read this to you. And then we'll get right to the business of the day that leads us to the communion, the reminder of what Jesus did to save us. Highest price anybody paid for anything is what he paid for you. But specifically in verse 4, oh, let me back up. It says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him, which meant we didn't care. Then it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Recite this one with me, you know it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. And there's more to read. Please read Isaiah 53 on your own today. But I want to remind you, when you look at the cross, that looks can be deceiving. How many of you have found that to be true? Somebody looked like, oh, he's the one, or she's the one, and looks, I don't want to get deep into that, but looks can be deceiving. But here, let's keep it where it should be today. By all appearances, that day, as you would have been in the crowd that saw Jesus crucified, that day, by all appearances, from the time he was in the garden of Gethsemane, weeping and praying and even shedding blood there, all the way through to the grave where he was put away for 3 days. It doesn't look anything like a victory, does it? It looks like the ultimate defeat. By all appearances, the Romans had won. The Jewish power brokers had gotten what they wanted. They got Jesus, they thought, out of their way. The religious establishment was in control, it appeared, and Jesus was defeated. But looks can be deceiving. And they were. Jesus had his hands that day tied behind his back, and they had taken him without resistance. Well, almost without resistance. Peter did take one swipe with his sword, and Jesus did his last miracle before his death on the cross by healing that ear. So his hands were bound, and his face was bloodied by that time, probably unrecognizable to those who knew him. if they were trying to pick him out in a crowd. His body had been ripped to shreds by the whip or the flagellum that ripped chunks of flesh from his body. He was in excruciating pain, spending his last hours hanging on that vile cross. Still as stunning to me that we love to decorate churches with the implement of his destruction, but is there to remind us what happened. By all appearances, Jesus' best days were behind him. He'd healed his last leper. He had preached his last sermon. He had performed his last miracle, and there was no more calling out of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day, because it looked that day like they had won. But appearances can be deceiving, and they were deceiving. And how about if we talk about that in a couple of days on Easter? Jesus had been dealt with. His last hours would be spent there in what anybody would say shame. It looked just shameful. And by most scholars' opinion, Jesus didn't have a stitch of clothing on him when he hung there in shame. The Bible says he despised the shame, but he endured the pain because he loved you. And he knew that you would come to him. You were the price that was before him. You were the prize that he had in mind. And I want to read to you what one young lady posted today. I know this young lady very well. Joy and I had coffee. I had decaf. But we had coffee yesterday morning with Emmy and Mia. And Mia's last couple of years, I don't know if Mia's here anywhere, but she's... Are you here, Mia, anywhere? Where, if she's here. But she posted this on her Instagram today. There's a picture of her that you can read it on her face, because I knew her then too, that she was walking through a troubled time. And I'll just read to you what she wrote, and then I'll introduce our first pastor that's going to walk us through the first saying from the cross. She said, "This is me in my freshman year of high school. Behind those eyes is a world of guilt and shame and emptiness. I lived life the way I wanted to and didn't care about anybody except myself. I hurt myself and many others in the process. And yet the Lord saw the depths of my heart and loved me the same. He died for me on a cross so that I could spend forever with him. So today I remember that. I remember the sacrifice of my Jesus, that my Jesus made for me. He paid my debt, and so today I praise him." And I would bet that's where you are today too. How many of you are thankful that he paid your debt? And you got a story like Mia's, you got a story like Emmy's, you got a story like mine and Joy's. And we're going to hear today Jesus' seven statements that he makes from that cross. And to begin with, Jonathan Trask is going to do saying number one, and then Jeff will follow that up with the second saying. So as they come, and if the guys that are reading could get yourself ready as these next two are done, then we'll move straight on through with a worship song in between.
Reading out of Luke 23, starting in verse 33, it says this: "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the other left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." May we remember today that the very heart of God and the very heart of Jesus is to recognize and understand the people that rejected him, those that put him on the cross, those that mocked him, those that persecuted him. He had a heart for them. He did not say this out of arrogance. He said it out of compassion and true love that we as Christians need to always remember. May we remember that.
I've got the second saying of Jesus on the cross. And he said this: "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And I think what's so interesting about that statement is that Jesus uses some of his last breathing breath of life, last words on this earth to speak to a sinner, right? To a thief on a cross. And I can suggest to you that this idea that Jesus speaks to the sinner, the man on the cross, it was for us, that we would hear those words and we'd be able to identify ourselves with that thief. God gives this man recognition. He actually, in the context of it, as there's another thief on the cross, he says, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. To which this man's response is a recognition of who Jesus is and the place that he would call each of us to come to. The first thing that thief says to, in response to his other counterpart on the cross, is this: if you are the Christ, save yourself. He says, don't you even recognize, don't you have any fear of God, any reverence to God? Jesus would bring us all to that place of revering God, recognizing who the Lord is. He then follows that up in responding to this same guy. And he says this, he says, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving the due rewards to our deeds. In other words, we were thieves. We deserve to be on the cross. We deserve what the punishment. We need to come to that place as well, where we recognize each and every one of us, as Bill read the text from Mia, we all need to come to that recognition. We were those freshmen one day, right? And we recognize that we were hurting other people and hurting ourselves, and we were apart from the living God. We need to come to that recognition. The other thing that the other thief says as he's up there, he says, this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. That Jesus, in fact, is innocent. In fact, we would say he's righteous, perfect, blameless. The recognition of who Jesus is apart from who we are. And then he says this amazing thing. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. King Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's this recognition that this man that's between us is king. Right? There's something different about him, special about him. And actually, he's heading to his kingdom. And there's this request by this man to say, will you take me to be where you are? Will you take me into your kingdom one day? I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be on this cross. But would Jesus, King Jesus, would you take me to be where you are? Here's what I see in this man as he's recognizing, and what I think brought Jesus to say this to this lost soul. He says this, I fear and revere God. There's an admission of guilt and sin in my life. I deserve this. There's a recognition of Jesus' innocence and righteousness. And there's a request made by this man, I want to be with you for eternity. Jesus, I want to be with you for eternity. And I think that's what invokes those words by Jesus that said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And I would say he extends the same thing to each and every one of us. And many of you have received that call to say, listen, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve the cross, but by the grace of God and his mercy. And he shows it right here on the cross with some of his last words. He says, today you will be with me in paradise.
I'm going to be reading out of John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. There's a Bible commentator, his name is William Barclay, he said this. He said, there is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, when the salvation of the world hung in the balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days ahead. Jesus, sinless, perfect, absorbing the wrath of God, right, in this moment. And there's the religious elite, the Pharisees, mocking him as he's up there, and he's exhausted. He's in agony, as Bill has already said. And in his humanity, he feels the full weight of these things. He could have chosen at any time to flip the God switch on and not have to feel it, but he chose to feel these things that he may be able to relate to us. And what blows my mind, and to be honest, what makes me speechless is as he is going through all of this, and as the weight of literally the world is upon him, it's his mom that's on his heart and his mind. You know, he looks down from the cross, and I still cannot imagine that moment even for a second, but he looks down from the cross. He looks at the woman who said, with great faith, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And I wonder if while Mary was seeing Jesus as she was looking up at her son, I almost wonder if the words of Simeon, way back when Jesus was a youngster, if the words that he said was ringing in her minds when he said that a sword would pierce through her own soul. Jesus, he sees his mother along with some other of the devout disciples, including John, or the disciple whom he loved, and with his heart full of supreme love, he looks at his mom and he says, "Woman." Now, to us, that might seem disrespectful or impersonal today, but in that time, with that language, it was actually a term of great honor and endearment. It held with it great tenderness, even. And so with great endearment, he looks to his mom and says, "Here is your son." And then he turns to John and looks to John and says, "Here is your mother." From the cross, this is amazing to me, from the cross, one of the last acts that he does is secure a future for mom, for his mother. "Mom, I need you to look at John. I need you to look at him. Behold your son, the one who will love you and take care of you, weep with you, rejoice with you, the highs and the lows. Behold your son. And John, behold your mom. Look at her. Look at your mom. Love her. Lead her. Honor her. Sacrifice for her. John, I need you to take care of her for me." You know, it's been said before by many people that you can really see what somebody is made of or a person is made of when they're under intense, intense pressure. And Jesus, as he is on the cross and he is literally becoming sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, and he is not marked by anxiety, he's not marked by these things. When I look at this, when I read this, what shines through the most? Love. Love. "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
So have any of you guys ever felt maybe so distressed that you wondered where God was? Or maybe even began to question inside if God was still there with you, or maybe he's left you? This seems to be the place that King David was at as he wrote the opening words of Psalm 22, 1, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This sounds familiar because these are the very same words Jesus would say in Matthew 27 as he would give his life just moments before going to the cross or being on the giving his life on the cross. Except when Jesus said these words, it wasn't just a feeling, but it was a reality of what was going on at that moment. As the God, or as the Son, who has always existed in perfect unity and love with the Father and the Spirit, for that moment was cut off in some way from fellowship, a fellowship that he has always experienced before the foundations of the world, as he bore our sins and as he endured the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. Commentator David Guzik says about this moment, he says that on the cross, Jesus became, as it were, an enemy of God who was judged and forced to drink the cup of the Father's fury. Now, remember, Jesus had just been through the most excruciating type of pain and torture known to man at that time frame. Being on the cross was that. At the same time, Jesus had also been beaten. He had been scourged. He had been pierced. He had been lied about by the religious leaders. He had been betrayed by some of his closest friends. He had been mocked and spat at by the very people he came to save. And yet, one could say that even all those things paled in comparison to the pain of being forsaken by the Father at that moment. So why would someone put themselves willingly through such an enduring pain, right? Because John chapter 10 tells us that he does this willingly. Well, it was all a part of God's plan so that you and I don't have to be forsaken, but we can be brought near and reconciled to God. Listen to this from Ephesians 2:12. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you were far away, who were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. As he who is sinless made a way for us who are sinful to be restored and reconciled to God. Now, here's the amazing thing that I want us to be able to cling to is this fact that there might be moments still in this lifetime where we feel like we are alone. But because of what Christ has done here today, that what we celebrate, and because of your trust in him, you can know that you will never be forsaken, you will never be forgotten, but instead you are forgiven and loved. And here's the amazing thing is that there's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
John 19, if you're going to follow along, I'm going to read you one verse from John's Gospel, chapter 19. This is from verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." Let me read that to you again. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." So Jesus, your Savior, my Savior, he knew that there was a timetable, right? A heavenly calendar. And it was set before the foundation of the earth. It wasn't like an ad lib, like, "Oh, let's try this, Father." It was set before the foundation of the world. And on that calendar was everything from his arrival in Bethlehem to his temporary home in Nazareth, temporary home in Egypt, and then relocation to Nazareth. All of that was in that calendar. His triumphal entry on Passion Week, as we call it, as he got on that donkey and went down the road from the Mount of Olives into the Temple Mount area, that was on that calendar. His death on the cross, of course, was on that prophetic calendar, dying for you and for me, all of that on the calendar. And even the drink, kind of obscure in Psalm 69, but even this drink, even this need to quench his thirst, physical thirst, was on that calendar. And the next statement from the cross is going to tell us what he accomplished, and so you'll hear that in a moment from Pastor Fausto. But I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss the fact, I want you to catch this, that all that needed to be accomplished, all that Jesus set out to do, he made sure it happened, and it was for you. All those scriptures that prophetically spoke of what had to take place to reconcile you to the Father, he made sure that it got done. All of that before that he would even tend to his own incredible thirst, which you can imagine at this time was much. I was thinking about this verse and thinking about, you know, what would it be like to be that thirsty? And I quickly thought of spy thrillers, when you see somebody being tortured, interrogated, and they're exhausted, and they're in pain, and they're in agony, and they're so thirsty, and they've been up for hours and hours, and then the interrogator comes into the room, and he's got two bottles of water, and he starts sipping one, and so good, and just looking at the person that he's interrogating, and that person at that point would do about anything, and that's the idea. They would do about anything to quench that thirst. And so knowing that Jesus would be that thirsty, and knowing that he made sure that he fulfilled everything, that everything would be done, that encourages me, because he did that for me, he did that for you. He makes sure that everything that he said he would do, he's going to do. And so that was his focus, that was his priority, was to fulfill all scripture for you. And then, once that was done, then he would satiate that ultra-parched tongue, right, that he would have. And then his next and last statement is what would tell you what he accomplished by doing that and what all of that was fulfilled accomplished. And so, Pastor Fausto, tell us what that was, would you? Thank you.
I invite you to pray with me. Dear God, we remember today the pain and the sacrifice of the cross and all that Jesus was willing to endure so we can be set free. You pay the price to offer us the gift of eternal life. So today, Lord, on Good Friday, help us to refresh our memory and to never, never to take it for granted. This huge gift of love on our behalf. Help us to be reminded of the cost of it all. Forgive us for being too busy, distracted by other things, for not fully recognizing what you freely gave us and what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, that by your wounds we are healed. Because of you, we can live free. Thank you that sin and death have been conquered and that your power is everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for this great hope that we have. In Jesus' name, everyone says, if you look in the screen, that's what Jesus said, it is finished. For we know what it is to come, and death have lost its sting. We praise God this morning. We praise God this afternoon. We praise God every day of our lives. It is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full, complete, and forever. Jesus eliminated the debt owed by mankind. Completely and forever. And for all of us, finishing the work. Many times we think about it is finished, like saying, I'm done. I can't go anymore. That was not the case. Jesus came to fulfill the purpose for what he came. That's what he said. I finished the work you have given me to do. Jesus telling the Father. Next, we see that Jesus came to fulfill because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to provide atonement for the sins to all who would ever believe in him, according to Romans 3, 23 to 24. And to reconcile sinful men to the holy God. As we look in the sky and as we reflect this week, we remember the ministry of reconciliation given to us by God himself. And my prayer is that you and I and each and every one of us will remember you need a Savior. Though many times we seem to believe that we don't need a Savior. We are invisible. We are okay. I'm okay. But we are not. When we are hit by struggles and painful events, then we quickly remember we need help. We need a Savior. And we have one who has also broken in ways that we will never fully comprehend. Yet he remains strong, having endured it all for us. He extends grace to remind us we don't have to stay stuck in our struggles and in our pain, but bringing us to the greatest purpose, greater beauty. He never intends us to remain in the pit of our despair, for he gives us a breath, fresh life every day. God brought us beauty out of brokenness of the cross. And that's what we should remember today. He gives us beauty for ashes. His sacrifice offers forgiveness for all of our sins. The power of resurrection gives power for our future. There is such power there. God sent his only son. He loved, he gave. There was no other way but this. Let's take a closer look this weekend at the reality of it all. The suffering of the cross, the huge sacrifice, the great cost of his gift, the love that was shown, the freedom he offers. It's not a flowery picture with flaws and stuff, but it's the most powerful story ever told. Incredible sacrifice. Amazing grace, lavish love. It is finished. Let's put our hands together for Jesus who came to do the purpose that he came for.
So if you guys could turn to Luke 23, verse 46. We're going to read Jesus' last words. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Having said this, he breathed his last. They say that a man's last words are the most powerful. And the more I look at this, the more I'm blown away as to who Jesus is. You know, right away I see that he had someone to talk to. He was, by all accounts, Pastor Bill did an amazing job showing us how, you know, how vulnerable he was, how alone he was, how beaten he was. Isaiah 52 talks about how Jesus was beaten so bad that he was unrecognizable. Not unrecognizable as Jesus, but unrecognizable as a human being. That's how badly beat he was. And here he is, his last words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I was just thinking how wonderful it is that he directed his last words to the Father, right? He's pointing all of us to the Father. He always had someone to talk to, even when Peter was all the way far away, right, and looking through binoculars at Jesus and everybody else had run away. Even though the religious leaders were sitting courtside and, you know, scowling at Jesus, the Roman soldiers were still wiping the blood off of their weapons. Jesus was all alone, but he wasn't. He had his Father there who loved him, who listened to him, who saw him. And Jesus spoke to him, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I love that. Into your hands, right? Jesus' spirit was, it was everything. It was who Jesus was. It was the most treasured part of Jesus. It was the one thing that the Romans couldn't hurt or the Jews couldn't mock. And Jesus took the most precious part of himself and he put that into his Father's hands for safekeeping. Jesus had somewhere safe to turn to in the middle of the most painful day of his life. And then he knew that he was going somewhere else, right? He had someplace else to go. And that's amazing. Jesus told his disciples, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He knew that death wasn't going to hold him or keep him. He knew that there was something better, someplace else that he needed to go to, that he was going to, and he died, as everybody has said before, so that we can go with him. And that gives me great encouragement, because when we go through hard times, anybody going through a hard time? Yeah. When we go through hard times, Jesus is our example. He tells us, he shows us, that we have someone that we can talk to, even if everybody else abandons us, even if our bodies are failing. We have someone to talk to. We have a safe place to turn to, right? Our Father's hands are open. They're willing to embrace us. Jesus said, I'm going to kill this because I wasn't ready to teach it, but Jesus said that from his Father's hands, no one could snatch us out of his Father's hands. And then we also have some place to go. We are all eternity bound. Death is the entry into eternity.
Father, we know that the blood of Jesus was not common. It's the only blood that was ever shed that was pure when it was developed in his body and pure to the moment that he shed it. All of us, the rest of us, Lord, we carry the curse of sin. We carry the disease, most terrible COVID of all, Lord, the virus of death because of sin. And we thank you for the purity of that blood we've just sung about, the precious blood, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for that. And I just pray now, Lord, as we come to the table and we take of the bread and the cup, that we would realize this isn't common either. It's precious. So speak to us through these elements now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. My goodness, there's a lot of you here. I haven't seen this this family room this full in a long time, and it's great to see it today. Of those seven sayings, how many of you had one that just really got you, touched you? Anybody just one that you, oh, I needed to hear that today? I was flipping through the verses as I was listening to the guys, because I remembered there was a difference in the tone of Jesus' voice when he would say a couple of those, and I wanted to see how many there were. Five out of the seven statements that Jesus made, it just said, he said. He said. He said to his mother, and he said to John at the foot of the cross, and he said, just looking over his pierced hand to the thief that was on the other cross, he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he said, Father, forgive them. So he said it, but it says when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says, he raised his voice and said with a loud voice, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He shouted at his Father from the cross. He didn't shout at the ones crucifying him. And I won't raise my voice that loud again. You've never heard me raise my voice that loud. My family's only heard that, I think, one time, for which I repented to all of them for being so foolish. But he shouted again at the end when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. To say, Father, I'm coming home. And all of these to me are moving. But as I said earlier, by all appearances, it's a failed mission. Jesus came and got himself killed. But that was the mission. That was the mission. The brutality that Jesus experienced that day on the cross, that was his mission. That's what he came to do. Oh, and in the meantime, he healed a bunch of people and he opened the gates of heaven to whoever would believe in him, and he preached wonderful things and he turned water into wine and did all those miracles, had a little, you know, hike on the water of the Sea of Galilee. But this was the mission. This was not a failure. This is exactly why Jesus came. By all appearances, at the end of the day, it looks hopeless. It looks absolutely hopeless. Who will we ever find? Who will we ever find to replace him, they thought. We thought he was the Messiah. Well, this weekend, tomorrow night at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 6:30, not 7:30, 6:30, 9 and 11, Pastor Jeff and I are going to talk about the ultimate life hack, what Jesus did and what he accomplished, and how he destroyed your greatest enemy, the last enemy that you will face, the enemy of death. But right now, we need to remember what he did. Communion is for all believers. How many of you would say, I'm an amazing believer? Yeah, I hope you are. How many of you would say, you'd never met a Christian like me? And I don't know which way we could take that, but I talked about Mia, but her older sister, Emmy. I remember Shannon relating the story when Emmy was several years younger. She came into her room and she was crying, and I guess really crying. And she asked her what's going on, and Emmy said, I've been calling myself a Christian for a long time, but I haven't been living like one towards my sister, Mia. And you should see those two now. They would die for each other. I don't think they'd kill each other, but they would die for each other. Anybody with siblings, you know the dance there, don't you? But this isn't meant for perfect people. The cup is not meant for perfect people. And the bread and the cup is meant for those who say, Jesus, you're my only hope. And they've trusted him as their Savior. Is there anybody here in that category today? Then you would say, Jesus, you're my only hope. And so it says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, I'm going to read it to you from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus sat down with his disciples to celebrate the Passover that was wonderfully explained to us on Wednesday night. Get the tape. We don't have tapes anymore, but listen to it online. You ever hear John Corson say, you want to check out the tape? John, they don't have tape anymore. There's no more tape. But it says this, that Jesus said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I know why he desired that, so he could explain to them that the gospel they were about to watch take place before them, played out moment by moment by moment until the end of that crucifixion day and then the resurrection. He was going to preach that gospel that night through this bread and this cup. So he says, I have had fervent desire to have this Passover meal with you. And then it says down here, he took the cup and gave thanks. He said, wait a minute, the cup comes last. That was the beginning of the supper. And then the cup that would be the one he would use as the element representing his blood would be at the end of supper. But he begins the meal with them. And then it says this, and then he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Pastor Tree is going to come up and pray for the bread as we partake of it together.
So my name is Tree Lam, the pastor in Vietnamese ministry. Let the praise before we have the bread. Father God, we thank you so much for your creation and your salvation through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. Thank you so much, Lord. Receiving your bread, we are reminded of your covenant. You make a promise in the Garden of Eden. You promise a seed of people belonging to Jesus Christ. Father God, the believer of Buddhism think you are the enlightened one. The believers of Hinduism think that you are Avatar. But Father God, we are your people. We know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We pray that you strengthen it physically, emotionally, and spiritually, set us free from fear of what's happening. So we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Let's take the bread, and as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of him offering his body for you. Let's take it together. Go ahead and pull the little tab off the cup and listen to what Jesus did. At the end of supper, this is what happens next. It says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And he would say, take it and drink it. And again, do this in remembrance of me. So hold it there for a second. Let me pray. Lord, we know that what we hold in our hands represents the blood of your Son, Jesus, who willingly came, and all he wrestled with it that night before. Father, if there's any other way. And that's mysterious to us and sometimes confusing, Lord, but there he was, truly human, fighting against what stood right there before him, but knowing he had to move forward. So, Father, we say to you today, we're so thankful that Jesus willingly went to that cross for us and shed the perfect, spotless, untainted blood for our sins. Lord, we confess to you today, we still need that forgiveness. We confess to you, Lord, we are sinners, still need that reminder, Lord, and we're still thankful that the blood was enough and it never has to be shed again. So we rejoice in this cup of freedom, this cup of salvation, Lord, this cup of our deliverance. Such a sweet taste to us, Lord. but it was such a bitter cup of judgment you took on our behalf. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Spirit of God, for making it real to us. And we partake in faith right now in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Hey, he died for your sins. And it looked pitiful, didn't it? Looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. By all appearances, it was over. It was just getting started. As Joy was speaking today around the house, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and he'll be back. He'll be back. Grace and peace to all of you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.